Good morning. It's always a joy to be back here at RPTS and a privilege to spend time in God's Word with you. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. I have no idea what the page number is in the Chapel Bible, so I've failed preaching 101. But please turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. It's been common since at least the Reformation to answer the question, what is a true church? With the answer, a true church is where the Word of God is faithfully preached and rightly heard and the sacraments faithfully administered. There you have a true church of Jesus Christ. And that answer is helpful. It expresses what's essential. But I wonder if sometimes we miss what's actually being said. What is a true church? It is where the Word of God is faithfully preached and rightly heard, where the sacraments are faithfully administered. That's Calvin, by the way. And you notice how he emphasizes just as much the right hearing of the Word as the faithful preaching of it. Because it's not enough to simply have the faithful preaching of the Word, it must also be rightly heard. And where the Word of God is rightly heard, the Word of God shapes the people of God. The Word of God changes the people of God to be like the God of the Word who is being heard. But it's all too easy, I think, to settle for a formal orthodoxy and persuade ourselves that we are a true church of Jesus Christ when we may very well, in fact, be in danger of being no church at all. We have an example of this in Revelation chapter 2. A letter is sent from the Lord Jesus to the church in Ephesus. And this church is one that would be admired in many respects today. They were steadfast. They endured things for the Lord. They stood against the wicked deeds of men. They opposed false teaching. And yet, despite all of those things, the Lord Jesus had this to say to the church: unless you repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from your midst. You will no longer be a church, in other words. The question is, what's so serious? What rises to the level of being so serious that Jesus offers this warning to this congregation? And the answer is, the problem was a failure to love. A failure to love. They had forgotten the love that they had at first. See, friends, love matters. And when you survey the New Testament as a whole, you find that it is one of the most insisted upon virtues throughout the whole New Testament. Jesus commands it. John repeats the command that we must love one another as we have been loved. Jesus says in John chapter 13, it's by this that the world will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And Paul insists on its absolute necessity for anything we do to matter at all. And so love matters because without it, nothing else will. And that, in a nutshell, is God's word to us here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. So let's give our attention to the hearing of God's word read and then preached. Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. These are some of the most famous verses in Scripture, at least in part today, because these verses are often read in the context of wedding ceremonies, or at least the verses to come. It's at least worth noting in passing that Paul here is not speaking directly about the love between a husband and wife, but about the love that all Christians are to have for one another within the Church of Jesus Christ. However, because our familiarity with this passage is in large part because we hear it in the context of wedding celebrations, I think we often look at 1 Corinthians 13 as a feel-good, uplifting passage that has lots of nice things to say about love. However, in its original context, 1 Corinthians 13 was a stinging rebuke to loveless Christians. The love chapter, the great love chapter of the Bible, is a rebuke to a group of Christians who were profoundly failing to love. And to see that, all you have to do is think about the context. In the broader context of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul has been dealing with division over favored leaders, division over matters related to cases of conscience. They were tolerating immorality, which itself is a failure to love. They were dividing at the Lord's table along socioeconomic lines. And in the more immediate context, they were dividing over the issue of spiritual gifts. Some of the Corinthian Christians were boasting in their gifts as if their gifts were the be-all and the end-all of the Christian life. And so after reminding the Corinthians that spiritual gifts are not innate abilities to be boasted in, but Spirit-given gifts for the purpose of the common good, for building up the body of Christ, Paul then turns to talk about the necessity and the character of Christian love. He wants to write to them about the more excellent way, which is the way of love. And we need to understand, not love in the abstract, not love in the sense of a mere inward feeling, but agape love, self-giving, other-serving love that is shown in action. This is God's instruction then to loveless people in the church who think that their way of thinking, their way of living, their way of doing things, their way of serving is better than everyone else's. And this morning, with the brief time we have together, I want to reflect on this one simple idea from these verses. And it's this: love matters because without it, nothing else will. And to help the Corinthians understand that, Paul lists off a bunch of spiritual gifts, some of which he, in fact, he possessed. He spoke in tongues, chapter 14, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, Paul says. The gift of prophecy, he was given insight into mysteries. He was the recipient of inspired knowledge. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, after all. He had an extraordinary faith. Here, not speaking about the saving faith that all believers have, but a kind of faith that enables someone to trust the Lord through the most difficult and trying circumstances imaginable. Paul had that kind of faith throughout his apostolic ministry. And indeed, he had counted everything as loss for the sake of serving Christ, and one day would give up his life for the cause of the gospel. And yet he's saying, suppose I had all of this to the fullest degree imaginable. Suppose I spoke not only in the tongues of men, which as I understand it is what the gift of tongues is in the New Testament. It is human languages unlearned by the speaker. But he's saying, suppose I had the gift not only of human languages, but suppose I also spoke in the tongues of angels. He's not saying that anyone can actually speak in angelic tongues or that that's what tongues is. He's saying, even if I were to go to that extreme and had a gift of such magnitude that I could speak with angelic tongues, or suppose I had the gift of prophecy to such an extent that I could fathom all mysteries and knowledge, suppose I surrendered not only my life, or everything I possess, but my very life for the cause of the gospel. I give up my body to be burned. Suppose I do all of these things, and I have all of these things, but none of it's animated by love. None of it is motivated by love for God and love for the people of God. What use is it in the end? Paul says, it's worth nothing. It is as useful as, verse 1, a noisy gong. Now, there's at least two ways to understand what Paul means here by noisy gong, and I'm not quite sure which one it is, so I'm going to share both of them with you. Some say it refers to these hollow bronze jars that were used to resonate sound in ancient theaters. The Corinthians were known for their production of brass, and so these bronze jars were used to amplify sound in the theaters. If that's the word picture, Paul is saying here, without love, our words are just empty sounds coming forth from lifeless vessels. Others suggest that Paul is talking about these gongs that were used in the temples worshiping pagan deities. If that's the idea, then Paul is suggesting that without love, our worship is really little different than pagan idolatry. And then Paul adds to the imagery here, clanging cymbals. You know, cymbals, they make music when they're used the right way, but you all know what it's like when somebody just takes a pair of cymbals and starts banging them together. It's deafening. And Paul is saying, no matter how gifted we are, this is what we are like without love. No one hears the gospel from the life of a loveless Christian or a loveless church. It's just silenced by the deafening sound of kush, kush, kush. Think of every loveless sermon, every loveless word spoken by Christians, to bring it into the contemporary context, every loveless blog posted, every loveless tweet sent out. What does it amount to but a cacophony of noise that deafens unbelievers from hearing what they really need to hear from the Christian community? If I have the gift of prophecy, if I have the gift of faith, Paul says, so as to move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And the Corinthians thought they were really something because of their giftedness. But even if you were to express these gifts to the greatest degree imaginable and did not have love, however important you think you are, Paul is saying, you are nothing. Those are his words. If I have all knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. Now, Paul has already wrote to the Corinthians about knowledge and the importance of knowledge being coupled with love back in chapter 8. He said that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowing a lot about the Bible, knowing a lot about theology, dear friends, is no indication of spiritual maturity. But too easily we allow ourselves to think that the more we know, inevitably the more mature we are. But that is not necessarily the case. The Corinthians possessed knowledge, and in many respects, they were spiritual babes. Theological education and the pursuit of knowledge is a good thing. It's good that you are studying at RPTS. It's essential for ministry. But without love, it's worthless. It's useless. John Chrysostom, or Chrysostom, I don't know which one it is, in 400 AD, preaching to a congregation in Constantinople, said that without love, I am not only useless, I am a positive nuisance. We want to avoid, don't we, being a nuisance to the people of God. In verse 3, Paul shifts from gifts to good works. Suppose I give everything up for Jesus. Suppose I do it with my possessions and I give it all away to the poor. Suppose I go beyond that and I give up my very self. I give up my body to be burned. These are two of the greatest possible things that anyone could ever do for God. Yet what is gained in giving away everything or in giving up your life if it's done without love? Nothing. Zilch. Nada. You know, Paul lists, this is what we need to understand, he lists these extraordinary gifts and acts of service to prove his point which is meant to apply to all spiritual gifts and service in the Church of Jesus Christ. No matter our giftedness and what we do in service of God, it means nothing in the end without Christian love. That's a reality check, I think, when we stop and think about it. That it is possible to use our gifts for ministry without love for anyone except ourselves. It is possible, taking it a step further, it is possible to do things that look like they are for other people, when in Bernard of Clairvaux's terms, we are only loving ourselves for our own sake, to build up our own reputation, to feed our own ego. And this is something we all need to be aware of so we can avoid it. The mistake of thinking that because of our gifts, because of our ministry, because of something we do, that what we do really matters and must count for something. That attitude, according to the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13, it really stinks. It just stinks. It's as helpful as pagans clanging some brass together in a temple. If love does not motivate your life and your service, Paul says, you are nothing and you gain nothing. You see, love matters because without it, nothing else will. Now, we don't have the time this morning to look at the character of love that Paul goes on to describe in verses 4 through 7. But in those verses, Paul uses a literary technique known as personification. He talks about what love does as if it were a person. Of course, we understand that love is personal. God the Father is love. God the Son is love. God the Spirit is love. And our Savior, our Mediator, Jesus Christ, is the embodiment, the enfleshment of the love of God. And so you could take every description of what love is here in 1 Corinthians 13, and you could see it lived out in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what 1 Corinthians 13 really is a call for Christians to love one another in the way that they have been loved by the triune God. To give one another what we have received so freely in Christ, to love because we have been loved first. And so I want to leave us this morning with a challenge that really has its grounds in the good news of God's love for us. I think the Apostle John summarizes this so helpfully. So I'm just going to read John in his first letter. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might love through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Friends, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus is saying to us, isn't it, in John 13? That this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. How has Jesus loved us? By giving himself up for us, by counting the needs of others more important than himself, by humbling himself, by making himself to be a servant, by going out of his way to do us good, by bearing patiently with slow to learn and stubborn disciples, by giving himself up for us, seeking not his own. And Jesus says to us, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And so as we all seek greater usefulness in service to our Lord Christ and his church, let's hear this. Unless our service is animated by love, it is worthless and we are nothing. But there's good news, because the triune God loved us first, and because he loved us in 1 Corinthians 13 terms and manifested that love in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, this call to love one another need not crush us, because the love of God is so great that he loved people even like us. You see, love matters because without it, nothing else does. Loveless service, loveless teaching, loveless preaching, loveless social action is useless in the end. But here's the good news. We have a Savior who does nothing without love. And because he loves us, he has promised to save us, pardoning us for our loveless hearts and changing us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to become more and more like him in this respect. And so may God, our Heavenly Father, imprint the image of our Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit upon our lives, that more and more we might love one another the way that we are loved. May you know more of the love of Jesus Christ, so that you may give to others what you have so freely received in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you this morning our lovelessness. Thank you for loving us in the Lord Jesus Christ and showing that love by sending him to be our Savior, and for shedding your love abroad in our hearts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Conform us, Lord, to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that more and more it would be true of us that we love one another, that we love your people as you love us. For we know it is your desire, Heavenly Father, for what you are to be seen in the lives of your people. Bring this about in us, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 145b, I believe. I'm trying to... He's back there, okay.